Okay, so we're on chapter 45, Genesis, and we're wrapping up the character of Joseph and his story as we're going through the brothers. So, do I have a reader tonight?
I will.
Okay. Before you get started, I do want to backtrack just a little bit because I want to talk about how harshly it seems that Joseph dealt with his brothers. Did it seem harsh to anybody?
No.
Richard says no. Do you, anybody feel like he dealt with his brothers harshly when they came before him and they accused them of spies, and then on the second meeting he set them up with the cup?
I don't know, honestly, because I'm trying to, why did he, you know, treat them that way? Was he trying to, I don't know, I'm still trying to figure out why did he do it, but for starters.
Any thoughts on it, Tammy?
I wouldn't say it was harsh, but it was manipulative or conniving. I mean, he had a plan, you know, and I don't get he was doing it out of revenge or anything, but, and it made, you know, that's why I guess I don't see it as harsh, but he had a plan, and his plan was to get to see his brother and get his brother and then to see his father. So he did what he had to do.
I think he was trying to see where their hearts were.
It's a good perspective.
Mm-hmm. I'm gonna challenge you to think about this. All of the answers are good. And because I've kind of struggled with that question myself, why, you know, did he, you know, send them through that? Why did he keep Simeon in jail? To me, that's kind of a little on the harsh side to me. To withhold one more son and to not allow that person to be able to return with his brothers. And that means that they showed back up to Jacob with another brother gone.
Mm-hmm.
So that's kind of hard to face and explain. And he inflicted so much fear in them that they just, you know, they couldn't convince Dad to let them come back with Benjamin, and they got all the way to the point of, if we don't go now, we're all going to die. So the impact it had was pretty severe. Would we agree to that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to say this because sometimes we can be led of the Spirit of God and not even necessarily understand it or know it or know why we did what we did. And I'm bringing this up because the way Joseph handled his brothers, what was the result of it? Now,
it was
Carol
positive.
Said he got a chance to see their heart. Makes great sense.
Mm-hmm.
What else, put in a capsule, what is the result of them, of this action Joseph took against them? What did it cause?
They reunited.
Would you say that it caused grief and repentance? When we look back at the story, when these negative things began to happen at the hand of Joseph that they did not know was Joseph, their response was, this is coming upon us because
right.
of what we did to Joseph.
Right.
Without repentance or without grief or without a sorrow for doing what you've done, there is no
mm-hmm.
repentance.
Right.
It is finally costing them. Can we see that? They finally believe that it what their wrongdoing has finally caught up with them. So they're saying, so now when the grief comes, this is happening to us because of what we did.
Mm-hmm.
So they finally believe that this is, you know, the fulfillment of whatever a man sows, he will reap. And they are sorely grieved by it. So even though then we get to the point where Joseph reveals himself to them, right? We did this Sunday. And when he reveals himself to them, he says, hey, you guys, even though you sold me into slavery, no worries, because it wasn't you selling me as much as it was God sending me. I want to remind us that just because what, and yet what filled their heart when they knew it was Joseph?
Was it fear?
Fear. Fear. They became fearful. Just because what you did may have resulted in something good, you still need to be repentant, and it doesn't negate the fact that what you did was sinful. Am I making sense?
Yes.
Yeah.
So let me use the analogy I did last week where I said somebody causes you to lose your job. And then years later, you run into that person who backstabbed you, slandered you, yada, yada, blah, 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 right? And caused you to lose your job. And you run into that person, and the person, you know, gets pretty uptight when they see you because they know they caused you hardship. But you say, hey, you know what? Don't worry about that job you cost me because it turned out fine. You fired me, but God blessed me to, you know, abundantly by getting fired. It forced me to open my own business, and I did even better. What would the person's reaction to that be? An unrepentant heart would say, well, see, there you go. They have nothing to regret because they feel like, well, it turned out good for you, so good. I'm not really sorry. I'm not really repentant. Do you see where I'm going with this?
Mm-hmm.
Anytime that we sin against another or we sin against God, there needs to be repentance. And in this case, the repentance is tied to their salvation. And even when Joseph tells them that they are not to worry, it doesn't take away the guilt of the sin that they committed.
Mm-hmm.
So we still, even though, you know, he says all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, that's not a path when things turn out okay because God used you because he could rely on you to be a jerk. Right? He can rely on you to be sinful and things turn out positive. There's no room to revel in that or rejoice in that. Well, see, God knew how I was, so it's not really my fault, and therefore there's no repentance in what they did. God could rely on them to throw him in a pit. God could rely on them to end up selling him. God could rely on them for the evil wickedness that was in their heart. He can rely on them for that, but that doesn't mean that's a positive, and it doesn't mean because God used it that we're not responsible. They're still responsible for the sins that they committed. Okay, let's go forward.
Are we starting on the beginning? One?
Oh, yeah. Yep.
Okay. All right. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed."
Hold on one second. So did Joseph's actions jeopardize God's plan in any way?
No.
No, they helped it.
You see, this, I'm getting somewhere else with this. Richard says no. So when he sent them away without their brother Simeon, and fear to bring back the brother Benjamin, and it looked like they weren't coming back. I say that because Judah says, we could have been there and back twice.
Mm-hmm.
So, and Joseph knew how much grain he had given them. And yet they don't show up. Every day, if you're looking down the road, that caravan coming out of Canaan isn't there. Do you think sometimes that when God tells you to take a firm hand in a situation, that sometimes it can look like or appear that maybe you shouldn't have?
Yeah.
I have to wonder, as long as it took those brothers to come back, if Joseph wasn't wondering, maybe I shouldn't have been so harsh.
Mm-hmm.
It's, I know their grain's got to be running out. They haven't come back, haven't heard a word from them. Maybe I shouldn't have, you know, been so harsh. I know that personally I have felt that way on more than one occasion where I've had to take a strong stance against something and wondered if it is going to cost me more than I would want to pay. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I have a feeling that Joseph was also wondering. Sometimes we do what we feel that we're supposed to do, and then we wonder, you know, what happened the last, what was another big point in Joseph's life where he did the right thing and it cost him? How about Potiphar's wife?
When he resisted her.
Yes, he did the right thing and went to what? Prison.
Yeah.
So we have to see that doing the right thing is not always going to end up in the best results, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So here we have Joseph, who feels like he's doing the right thing. He wants to see Benjamin. He wants them to bring Benjamin back. He speaks to them harshly, and it says harshly. You know why I know that? Because it comes back and he says, "The man who was in charge spoke to us harshly." That's what he said to his dad.
Mm-hmm.
So they interpret it as harsh. I wonder if Joseph is thinking, maybe I overdid it, and maybe they're not coming back. Sometimes when we do what we know or we believe is the right thing to do, it doesn't have to. It doesn't always look like that was the right thing to do. When Joseph resisted Potiphar's wife, he knew that was the right thing to do, and yet it didn't end as if it was the right thing to do. Don't we expect that if we do the right thing, God will stand for us? I know those are our expectations. We expect that if we do the right thing, the results are going to turn out right, correct?
Yeah, but it doesn't always go that way. We know that.
And yet it was going that way. Here we go again, looking at the broader brush.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Joseph was supposed to go to prison because of what God was refining in him. None of this was an accident. Joseph did the right thing, but still ended up in prison. And he ended up in prison 13 years. behind something he didn't do. And that was still God's plan. When you say, well, I thought God was my defender, how many times do we find ourselves challenged when we think that if I do the right thing, then the right thing should follow, and when it doesn't, it challenges our what?
Faith.
Our faith, Richard says, and also our trust. I thought that I could trust you. I thought that if I do this, then you'll do that. And the Lord is saying, I am bringing about my promises in your life, but it doesn't look that way, does it? Absolutely not. Okay. Keep going, Tammy.
Okay. And now do not, verse 5, and now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now, hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live and reign in Goshen and be near me, you and your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute.
Stop. Something here that reminds me of God is how much he wants to be reconciled with us. Regardless of how Joseph was dealing with his brother, you can see that even dealing with them was creating anguish within himself. God is very similar in how he wants to be reconciled with us. He's not as concerned about what you've done or what you should have done and didn't do as he is about a relationship with you and being reconciled with you. And that's what Joseph is. Joseph, as a picture of that, he's telling his brothers, I don't want you to worry about it. It's done. Come close to me. Then he fell on the neck of Benjamin and hugged him, and then he fell on his brothers and just held them. When this started out, Joseph could hold it no more. He ends up crying out. But what did he do? What was the purpose of Joseph telling everybody to get out of the room except he and his brothers? Why did Joseph do that? Anybody, why would Joseph...
Maybe privacy and not embarrass them?
Say it again, Tara.
Maybe privacy, didn't want to embarrass them?
Exactly. That's what love looks like. That's what forgiveness looks like. He could have easily brought up all of their sins right in front of the steward and anybody else that was in that room, couldn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He gets it, oh, I can't take this anymore. And instead of having a moment of...
Okay, who am I talking to? Okay.
Instead of concealing, you know, what, or he could have put out there everything that they had done.
Yeah, I guess Mr. Jared, the main one, is asking to speak to site
at that time, and yet he contained it long enough to get them out of the room.
Mm-hmm.
But yet he was so loud that even the Egyptians heard.
Okay, well, I haven't got on the computer. I'm trying to get there now. But I'll take a look.
You. Terrell, you need to mute. Mute yourself, Terrell.
Sorry.
That's okay.
Sorry.
It's all right. Thank you for that. So, okay. So where Joseph could have exposed his brothers, he still covered his brothers. That's what love does. It covers. Instead of, you know, letting the whole world know all of his grievances that he could have had against them, he let it all go and then covered them. And you can tell that even though they could hear the weeping, they couldn't figure out what was going on in there. And I say that because you're going to see the response of the Pharaoh later. Because word gets back to Pharaoh that we heard Joseph wailing and his family has come to see him. But there's no condemnation coming from Pharaoh. Why? Because Joseph didn't run around and tell everybody, didn't tell people in prison, didn't tell Pharaoh when he first stood before him.
Right.
He covered him. I know that when we feel that we have been offended or we've been mistreated in any kind of way, the first thing we want to do is get vindicated by telling everybody what somebody else did to us.
Mm-hmm.
Love does better than that. And God does better than that. You see a godly response in Joseph as he protects his brothers. Okay, keep going.
Okay. Verse 12. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all of his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them.
Stop. Do you see how Pharaoh is treating the family of Joseph?
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that would have been the case had Joseph expressed what his family had done?
No.
I think that the Pharaoh would have considered them very wicked men and possibly suggested punishment for them. Do we love one another that way? Do people that have offended you, can you love one another that way? Can you stand in the gap for someone who has offended you and yet you know judgment is on its way because you're not the only one they've offended? Can you stand in the gap for that person? I pray that God softens all of our hearts so that we can be that way, that we can stand in the gap even when we're offended. Mm-hmm. That our love would overshadow. And this is how you will know them. By their love for one another.
Mm-hmm.
Can we do that? Can we ask God to help us to love this way beyond the greatest of offenses? Care more about that person's well-being than our offense? That's how God has loved us. He's loved us. He's protected us. He made a way for us, just like Joseph has made a way for his brothers. Joseph went to the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh says, because of you, I'm going to offer them the best. When we go to the throne on behalf of somebody else, when we go to God on behalf of somebody else, isn't that what we would want to hear?
Mm-hmm.
To have to say, well, because of you, I'm going to bless your daughter. Because of you, I'm going to bless your son. Because of you, I'm going to be lenient on your siblings. That's how we should approach the throne. That's how we should act when God has given us power to come to his throne for one another. Joseph was given power by the king. You have been given power by the king. He says the prayer of the righteous availeth much.
Much.
So let us use it. Let's love enough to use that power to come to the throne on behalf of one another. Keep going, Tammy.
Okay. Where am I? Okay. 19. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings because the best of all Egypt will be yours. So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent.
Hold on one second. Can you see how Joseph's obedience made a way for all of the family of Jacob?
Mm-hmm.
Your obedience. Your obedience makes a way for your loved ones, for those you intercede for. Had Judah, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Gad, Issachar, had any of these guys done anything worthy of being saved?
No.
The rest of the world all around them is dying of famine. It's going to get worse. They got 5 more years ahead of them. Everybody's in a bad situation. You're going to see as this goes on, people end up having to sell themselves into slavery.
Wow.
But these chosen ones of God are granted favor, and he uses Joseph to do it. Can he use you?
Yeah.
Can he use you in the peril times we're living in right now? When you don't know what is the future, what's tomorrow? Do we have a government falling apart? Is money going to go away? Can God use you to become a provision? Can God use you to be encouragement? Can God use you to lift up, restore? Can God use you to stop people from dying? What is dying, anybody? What is death?
Being separated from God.
Separation from God. Can God use you like he's using Joseph?
Yes.
We're certainly in that time. The world all around you is perishing. Are the people outside of God's promise, are those people worthy? Well, when you ask yourself, are they worthy, you ask yourself, are you worthy?
Mm-hmm.
Difference. You know the king and have favor with the king. Most of the people, I'm sure, in your lives don't. They don't know the king personally. The king doesn't do like he did Esther and say, come on into my presence. Of course you're welcome. But that's what he does for us. Okay. Sorry, Tammy. Keep going.
It's okay. And verse 23, and this is what he sent to his father, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, don't quarrel on the way. So they went out
about?
Of Egypt.
Stop. What was that about? Why did he send them on their way and then say, don't quarrel on the way? What's that about?
Because he knows their propensity to argue, and especially about what had already happened to Joseph.
So Richard says, because they had a propensity to argue about probably whose fault it was in the first place, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
I know I heard Reuben saying, I told you guys not to harm him. So he's telling them not to quarrel along the way. Not only that.
But also about how they're going to face their dad and telling the dad the truth.
Yeah, they've got to face their father
right.
and tell their father.
Right, right. But
how are you going to fix that
yeah.
one? Who's going
to
be the one to tell them?
Yeah, they're going to have to admit what they did.
Exactly. Also, I just want to go a little bit sideways on this. He tells us not to quarrel. He tells his brothers not to quarrel on the way. This is a caravan of brothers, and they're being watched. Because I did a little research on that, and there's other tribes and people and land. They're not just walking through a desert by themselves. There's other people out there. One thing that I'll tell you happens when we can't get along within ourselves, we become weak.
Mm.
I'm talking about the church now.
Mm.
When you have a church of divided, when God's people, these are God's people, these are Israelites, these are God's people, when God's people are divided, it makes the message weak, and it makes the body weak. Don't get into a bunch of petty arguments, as Paul urges us, not to participate in a bunch of petty arguments one with another. On the contrary, lift one another up. Do you know that when you are at odds with one another, that that is a foot in for the enemy?
Yes.
I want you to really think about it, because it happens in the body of Christ mm-hmm. all the time. If the adversary can stir up strife among you,
mm-hmm.
then it's very, very easy for people to fall off.
Yeah.
And that weakens the body of Christ, because the Lord says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That's 1 Peter 4:10. Again, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. How can you use your gift if you're not speaking? How can you use your gift if you're divided and you're quarreling instead? And then what kind of testimony is that to the world? You're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ and have love one for another, and you can't even get along. Okay, keep going.
25. Okay. So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, when he saw the cart Joseph had sent to him to carry back to him, the spirit of the father Jacob revived, and Israel said, "I am convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die."
Notice that Jacob's response. Remember, you see here, all the provisions that Joseph gave him and this, that, and the other. But notice that Joseph is just interested in seeing his son. He doesn't even comment on, ooh, he got all that?
Mm-hmm.
He's not concerned about that. He's concerned that his son is still alive. He's in the last years of his life. He's not, I think he died at 142, I believe. I may be wrong. And he was in Egypt for 17 years.
Mm-hmm.
So to him, my life's over. I don't care about all that stuff anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care about all that wealth and prosperity and this, that, and the other. You're telling me my son is alive? And other translations, translations that really kind of scratch at the Hebrew language in this, says that he became faint of heart, which means he could, it was overwhelming for him. And it revived him when he saw proof that all of this was true. You also don't hear any rebuke of the son. You would think that would be, what? It's funny how things get into perspective. If your child is stolen and you get your child back, it becomes very insignificant.
Right.
Happy to have your child back.
Yeah. Right.
Okay.
Go on to 46?
Yep.
Okay. All right, 46. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac, and spoke to Israel in a...
Stop.
God.
What's in there for us? So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. What is that? What is in that for us? We just read it and we can skim right over it. We see what he's doing, but we neglect to follow the lead. When God blesses you, stop. Take time to acknowledge it. That's what Jacob was doing. They're on this long journey all the way to Egypt.
His son's alive.
And he acknowledges the God of his father, Isaac. Why is he called the God of his father, Isaac? Anybody. Why is he calling him the God of his father, Isaac?
Because God saved Isaac? I don't know. I mean...
You'll notice throughout the Old Testament, they will say, the God of our father Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Why are they doing that? They're doing that to identify the God that they serve, because there's many gods.
Right.
There's many gods. So the Bible is making it clear we're talking about Elohim. We're talking about Jehovah. We're talking about the God who revealed himself to Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
We're not talking about Baal or Murdoch or all these various gods of other nations.
Mm-hmm.
And he's following in step with his father.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, the God of my father, Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
Would you not be honored if your children said that? The God of my mom, Jeanette. The God of my dad, Richard. The God of my people. They're following in step with the teachings that came down from Isaac and what he experienced, because that becomes the God now of Jacob. And then the God of all of the offspring, supposed to be, until we wander into other things. Okay, keep going, Tim.
Okay. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob, here I am." He replied, "I am God, the God of your father." He said, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you. I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them, him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt.
So what happened there? I'm saying that maybe when we take time to acknowledge what God has done for us, when we take time on our journey every single day, but if we take time and set it aside and begin to praise the God of our fathers,
thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Come before him, he speaks to us. He comforts us. How beautiful is that? Jacob went there, you know, built an altar. He offered sacrifices to the Lord. And then God spoke. Called him by name. When we take out the time to meet with him, he'll meet with us. How beautiful is that? How important is that? Extremely important. As you're on life's journey, stop along the way. Give praise and honor and glory to God who has brought you this far. And what did God address with Jacob? Jacob's heart. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go to Egypt. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. And just so you know, not only am I going to bring you here, but I'm going to bring you back.
Mm-hmm.
Another promise, what we can expect in the presence of God. Encouragement, strength, our fears dispelled. These are things you can expect by entering the presence of God. Okay, keep going.
Verse 5. Then Jacob left Beersheba, is that where it was?
Mm-hmm.
And Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. These are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his descendants, who went to Egypt.
Okay, we're going to skip all these names because they're challenging. And he gives you every son and every son of the sons. And I think it numbers something like 60-something. We're going to skip all the way down to, to verse 26.
26? Okay. All right. And all those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons. With the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all.
Wow.
Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were living in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds. They tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks you, what's your occupation? You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all sheep herders are detestable to Egyptians.
Stop right there. So what is being accomplished here? Why is Joseph encouraging them to say that they're shepherds when the Pharaoh already said they could have the best of all of Egypt? They really didn't have to continue shepherding, did they? Pharaoh already said, I'm going to make provisions for your whole family, so it's all good. Mm-hmm. But Joseph, on the other hand, is saying, when you come before Pharaoh, tell him that you're shepherds.
That
you're shepherds.
All shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians.
So he's saying, tell them you're a shepherd because all shepherds are detestable to Egyptians. What do you think Joseph is accomplishing here?
He's setting like apart land or their own place as opposed to them being in Egypt and assimilated, I don't know, or be a part of their...
Absolutely. He's setting them up to be set apart from the Egyptians.
Mm-hmm.
To be given the land of Goshen, which is outside of Egypt. It's kind of like,
right,
for those of you,
right,
who know California, it's like way out there in, say, Modesto or something, where nobody really lived, mm-hmm, when Modesto was that way. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of farmland out there or pasture.
Right.
So the king is likely to say, yeah, go ahead. They can, you know, we don't want to be livestock people.
Right.
We don't really want to be livestock people mingling with us anyway. These are still Hebrews,
right,
after all. So what Joseph did is he set them up to be set apart, where they could.
So then they can worship.
Set apart. Exactly.
Right.
Not
they
only
worship
could they
God
continue to worship God, but they wouldn't be infiltrated very much by Egyptian wives and the Egyptian culture and the sin of Egypt and God's Egypt.
Right.
Okay, keep going.
Chapter 47. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen. He chose five of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked his brothers, what is your occupation? Your servants are shepherds, they replied to Pharaoh, just as our fathers were. They also said to him, we have come to live here for a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please let servants settle in Goshen. Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with a special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father.
Right there. I'm going to stop on that because what really hit me is Jacob's answer. The days and the years of my pilgrimage Do we get that? Do we get that we're just a pilgrim passing through? We're just a wayfaring, wandering stranger. Maybe some of us have heard that song. We are an alien. This is not our home.
Mm-hmm.
And he called the years that he's been here his pilgrimage. Mm. This isn't his home. Our time here on earth is just the time that God allots us to do what he has called us to do. Some of us are called home very, very early. Some of us are not. But we should never get so attached. If you understand, you're just passing through.
Mm-hmm.
On your way home. On your way home. This is not our home.
Our home.
Lord, have a blessing for the reading of this word. Thank you, Tammy, for reading.
You're welcome.
Any questions?
This is a comment, not a question. It just really hit me now where Joseph, you know, before I didn't realize Judah was where the line that Christ came from, but Joseph's importance was, I mean, he was critical to the whole line. So,
exactly.
And God was, it's just amazing how God has the plans, you know, how the plans work together and they unfold. You know, no matter what we do or what happens, he has this ultimate plan, you know.
Not always so visible. Matter of fact, his plans can look very, very upside down to us.
Mm-hmm, but
you trust him, he has his hand in our circumstances.
Right.
And that's hard sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to believe that his hand is in our circumstances, but it is.
Mm-hmm.
Even when we think, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that, maybe I made a mistake.
Right.
He says, no, actually, I'm guiding you. Mm-hmm. Maybe I should have lied about messing with Potiphar's wife. Maybe I should have just messed with her in the first place and we wouldn't have had this problem. No, trust God, do the right thing, no matter what the outcome.
Right.
Maybe I should just spoke so harsh to my brothers. What if they don't ever come back? No. You did the right thing yet again because they needed to feel the conviction. Any other comments or questions? I hope that we are learning from these brothers. Each one has their own story to tell. Richard, would you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you've given us this time to share in your word. We thank you for your faithfulness, your mercy, and kindness. And Lord, may we continue to see ourselves as we read through your word and understand your word, that as you alone who directs our path, and our faith and our strength is all in you. So, Father, direct us and lead us and guide us, even in times, Father, when we don't want to go. But keep your hedge of protection around us and take your loving hand as our shepherd. Lead the sheep.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you for it, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
And we pray, Father, that you will continue to let your anointing fall on us today and forevermore. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
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 Talk to you guys Sunday, Lord willing. Have a good night.
All right.
Yeah.
You too.